Praise the Lord, everyone. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night, midweek? Praise God. Oh, y'all can hear me? I can't hear y'all. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I want to get started tonight with just a few announcements as we continue our busy summer at United Pentecostal Church of Paris. We've got quite a few things going on. As you've seen, all the youth, the young people out back there doing the Vacation Bible School, it's an exciting time for them around here. That's going to continue through the 23rd, 30th of this month, True North. Also, on July the 12th, we have, men's breakfast was canceled, I'm sorry. July the 13th, we have Freedom Service. Hang on a second, let me make sure I know what's Freedom Service number 3. Need Freedom Month slide. Uh-oh, that's supposed to be up there. Is it up there? Uh-oh, it's not up there. All right, July the 18th, we have Summer Movie Night. It's going to be 6 o'clock p.m. Over at the R.L. Minor Center across the way. Praise God. It's going to be $5 a person, so you can get your ticket from the Outreach Alliance in the foyer. And I believe they're going to do that inside, so it'll be air-conditioned. All right, I'm thankful for air conditioning tonight. So in case y'all were wondering, I believe that's what I heard. July the 19th, they're going to have the Watch Men's and Kids Kayak Trip, 10 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and the sign-up sheet is in the foyer. And it says we need a commitment pretty soon here for that. If you men want to be a part of that, please get with a Micah or one of these men that are heading that up. July the 20th, Freedom Service number 3, Fresh Fire in the AM service. Praise God. Let's stand tonight. How many is excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight? So good to have each and every one of you. I'm thankful to be a part of this church. This is a wonderful church, and we're excited about what God is going to do here tonight on a Wednesday night as we get started. Let's just ask this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer just briefly. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity, Lord, and the privilege to be in your house tonight. We're thankful, God, that you've gathered us here together. We pray, Lord, for this service tonight. We pray for your anointing tonight, Lord. Those hearts would be touched. Lives would be changed. Healings would take place in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. We're going to ask our praise team come lead us in worship tonight. Y'all get with them tonight. Let's worship the Lord around here. I go to the rock.
to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain says, I'm weak. When the earth all around me is sinking sand, when Christ that solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock.
To run to the rock tonight, praise God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that you can feel? Praise God. I feel him in this house tonight. We're going to ask our ushers if they would. We're going to go ahead and take care of a very important part of the service tonight. We're going to ask them to come, and we're going to receive our evening tithes and offering. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful crowd on a Wednesday night. Praise God. Give yourselves a hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes. Praise God. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the privilege to give into your kingdom tonight. Lord, we pray that you bless this offering tonight. Bless those that have not. In your mighty name we pray. In Jesus' name, praise God.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You are with me through fire and heal all my
Thankful we know him, the power of his spirit. So thankful he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. You'll never, no matter how hard you try, you'll never outrun his mercy. No matter how hard you try. I think it was Phillips Craig and Dean sung the song years ago, Mercy Came a Running. I'm thankful when I was at my lowest of lows, mercy was always hot on my trail. Wow, what a God. Even when I didn't want to talk to him, when I didn't want to speak to him, in his own sweet way, he'd send a song. He'd send a scripture. He'd send somebody with an encouraging word. And when I'd hear that word, it was like something in me. He's still there. He's still coming after me. Aren't you thankful when you gave up on God, God didn't give up on you?
Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Man. 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 My. So good to be in church on a Wednesday evening. God bless you for coming tonight. And I'll never say thank you for taking time out of your schedule, because that's not right terminology. It's the will of God for you to be at church on Wednesday night. Amen. I'm glad you're at church on a Wednesday night. Most importantly, God's glad you're here. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. VBS is at me next door, praying for our kids tonight, for God to touch them, praying for our students tonight next door, Pastor Stephen and Sister Callan. Or away on a missions trip, praying for them this week, for God to bless them as they travel. And it's a great day to be alive. And man, God is so good to us. We're so glad to be in his presence. And I told you last Wednesday night, I wanted to spend the next few weeks on Wednesday nights and deal with different tests that every born-again believer must face in his or her lifetime. And last week, we dealt with the wilderness test. All of us, regardless how old you are, if you live for God, after a while, you're going to go through a season of loneliness, through a season of dryness, it seems like, and it's going to be a wilderness, and you're going to wonder where God's at, what God's doing. And we tried to talk about that, how God allows these tests in our lives. And early this week, I felt the direction we needed to go for tonight. And this evening, I want to talk to us about the failure test. And I think it's important to say this before I start, that God does not cause you to fail. Amen. He doesn't make you fail. He's not in that kind of business. But what God does do is God knows that we are fallen humanity. And when Adam and Eve made the horrible mistake of falling in the Garden of Eden, God knew it was in our nature. We are a fallen nature. And what God does do is he does his best work with people who are messed up. And God will use failures throughout our lives as stepping stones that can turn into great, great victory if you allow God to do so. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, about the test of failing and how we respond to those tests in our lives. And I want to start tonight by reading a portion of a story that's found in your Bible, and we'll really get into the heart of this story later on in the message. And just to give some context of what we're about to pick up in, Israel has just crossed over into the promised land. God has given them great victory. Their very first, I don't have time to preach on this, but I think it's so interesting. God told Israel, I'm giving you a land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to be, man, you're going to see these great things that I'm going to do. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. And right out the gate, there's an enemy inside of their promised land. It shows you that just because God gives you something doesn't mean there won't be battles to fight, struggles that come with that. And right out the gate, they're fighting, or they're having to deal with Jericho. And the Bible says, right on the heels of that victory, Joshua tells his men, I want you to go spy out a city named Ai. And we're going to take care of that country. We're going to defeat them. And it's going to be an easy victory, he thought. And we're picking up here tonight in verse number 2 of Joshua 7. I'm reading from the NIV just for clarity's sake. And the scripture says this. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel. And he told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai. And what should have been an easy victory ended up turning into defeat, all because of a failure that was not dealt with. Verse 5 says, the men of Ai killed about 36 of them. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. The Bible says, as a result of this, the people's hearts melted in fear and became like water. Why don't we pray? Jesus, we love you tonight. Thank you for this wonderful church that's come out on a Wednesday evening, God. Bless our students tonight in youth. Bless our kiddos in VBS, God. I pray the Holy Ghost be upon us in this house, God. Speak to us. Touch us, oh God, I pray. I thank you for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Before we're seated, just came to me again. I want to talk about this. We know the tragic events that happened in Central Texas. And I do want to pray for these people before we get into our word tonight. But I do want to say, I had someone contact me this week about asking if our church can maybe give towards the events in Central Texas. And I did reach out today to Reach Out America, which is an endorsed entity in the United Pentecostal Church International, and talked to that gentleman about monies and what they're doing. They're currently sending semi-trucks right now to Central Texas, and about $1,500 will supply an entire semi-truck bed full of supplies for Central Texas. And here next week or so, we'll take an offering for that, so just be prayerful about that. We'll give towards that project. But I want us just to pray. As you know, if you watch the news, got online, it has been one of the most horrendous, tragic events that's hit North America in the last 100 years, and lots of families have been torn apart. We just pray for a couple of seconds for God to touch these families tonight and be with them right now. Jesus, we join our voices with millions tonight, God, who have prayed for Central Texas, for every mom, for every dad, for every grandparent, every cousin. I ask you, Holy Ghost, God, to be with them tonight, God. I pray for every rescue worker, God. Use them, God. Lead them. Guide them, God. Let the Holy Ghost, I pray, God, somehow send comfort tonight. Send peace tonight in a tragic situation, oh God. Be with them, oh God, this evening. Thank you, Lord, for touching. Thank you, Lord, for ministering, Lord. We give you praise for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Amen. Again, we're speaking tonight on the failure test. Anybody remember comics at the back of newspapers when you were a kid? Anybody remember that? Anybody ever enjoy reading the funnies at the end of the paper? Some maybe preached against that stuff back in the day. When I was growing up, it was preached against. We didn't read the funnies at the end of the day paper. That's the truth, man. But if you did read the comic strips at the end of the paper, you were familiar with the lovable little guy named Charlie Brown, Peanuts. And Charlie Brown was quite a failure. Charlie failed at baseball. He failed at flying kites. He wanted to win that little redheaded girl, but he never had the nerve to go talk to her. Every time he tried kicking the football, it was taken away from him. And he made failure after failure after failure. And as funny as it was, the truth of the matter is, failure happens to everyone who tries. Theodore Roosevelt once said that the only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything. And so it is with failure. No one in this room is immune to failure. If you do a quick search on Google or however you search for things and you type in the top fears that people face, you'll come up with five different items. One of those is the fear of criticism. Another is the fear of rejection. Another is the fear of pain, the fear of loss, and then high on the list is the fear of failure. And while you and I cannot always identify with successes in life, all of us can identify with failing. The Bible lists many people who faced failures. As a matter of fact, if you read from Genesis to before Revelation, it's full of people who failed miserably time after time after time. Moses tried to be a deliverer for his brethren before his time, and it ended as a failure, and his failure caused him to flee to a wilderness, and for 40 years he spent there wandering in that wilderness. John Mark in Scripture, he felt the sting of being a failure. He went with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, but for some reason, if you study the Scriptures, during their journey, he leaves Paul and he leaves Barnabas and he goes back to Jerusalem. And it must have not have been a good enough reason to leave, because the Bible says when they're second missionary journey was about to begin, that Barnabas wants to take John Mark, but Paul is against him going on this particular trip, so much so the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas split after a heated discussion. And I assure you that John Mark, he felt like a complete failure after being rejected by the renowned apostle Paul. Another failure in Scripture that we've talked about quite a few times here in the last couple of weeks was, of course, the Simon Peter, who denied Christ three times and felt utter rejection and condemnation. And then there was King David, who failed miserably. He committed adultery, and on top of that, he had her husband murdered to try and cover up his mistake. The other biblical hero we watch cartoons about, we read Sunday school stories about, is Samson. He failed greatly. He flirted with compromise, and he fell in love with the lady that God had said not to have any dealings with, and as a result, she lured him and ended up telling her where his strength lied, and as a result, he became a powerless man for a season. These were some of the greatest men who ever walked across the pages of the Bible, yet they were also men who were marked by great failure. Some modern day failures that perhaps you've heard of: Charles Schulz felt like a huge failure after submitting his work to Disney, only to be rejected by Walt Disney. And little did Disney know that Charles Schulz would go on to create the cartoon Peanuts and the characters Charlie Brown, Lucy, and Snoopy. Thomas Edison, you've heard the story no doubt many times. He failed miserably. 10,000 times he tried to create and finally successfully created the incandescent light bulb. Abraham Lincoln lost 7 elections and he failed in business twice. Ronald Reagan lost the Republican nomination in 1976 to Gerald Ford. And with that understanding, it's important to remember that failure is a matter of perspective. What that means is how we interpret and how we react to failure depends on our individual viewpoints and attitudes. And to prove this, I want us to look at a few people. Pretty much everyone here has heard of the great Bambino, Babe Ruth. Anybody know what he's famous for? What else? He's famous for hitting home runs. Anyone know how many home runs he hit in his career? Anybody, any baseball lovers? No? 714 he hit in his career, but he also struck out 1,330 times. But we don't see Babe as a failure. We see Babe Ruth as a great slugger. Now, we could say he was a failure because he struck out more than he hit home runs, but we have chosen in our culture to change our perspective on how we view failure in the field of baseball. Another great home run hitter was the great Hank Aaron with 755 home runs in his career, yet he struck out 1,383 times. The renowned NASCAR driver Richard Petty, he won 200 races, but he started 1,185 races, giving us a winning percentage of only 16.88%. The basketball great Michael Jordan made less than half of the shots he took. And in some people's eyes, they would not consider these people successes, but they would consider them failures. Yet when you change your perspective on what failure is, it can shift your life, and in the spiritual realm, it can shift your destiny. Again, out of all of these that I've just mentioned, we do not consider any of those names to be failures. Rather, we consider them to be Hall of Famers in the sports world. We consider all of them in their respective fields of labor to be innovators and incredible athletes, all because failure really is all about perspective. I want to take this tonight and, God will help me, and zero in on you and I as born-again believers and the failures we face in our life, rather past or even failures perhaps you're trying to deal with tonight that you just can't seem to overcome. And I want to, it's my desire that when we end tonight for you to see that you may have failed, but failing over and over does not make you a failure. It's what you do with the failure that matters in the end. Before I look at how God uses our failures and how God turns these into tests, I want us to look at a few ways that people often respond to failure. And prayerfully, this may help you, and perhaps you'll find yourself in this story tonight. Lots of ways that people will respond to failure when they make a horrible mistake is they tend to blame God. And we're getting back into our opening verses of Joshua. He is distraught. You read Joshua 6, 7, 8, you'll find a man who is distraught after God gave great victory, and then all of a sudden it seems like his world falls apart and they suffer the loss. And Joshua has no idea that one of his people have suffered a great failure. His name is Achan. He has stolen things that God said, you're not supposed to touch that. That belongs to me. But he did anyways, and as a result, they got their rear ends handed to them at Ai, and Joshua is beside himself. But I want you to notice what Joshua, that great commander, does right out the gate. He blames God for the failure. Joshua 7, 7. Then Joshua cried out, "Sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us?" Notice what he says next. "If only we had been content to stay on the other side." Instead of Joshua inquiring and asking God, what happened? What caused this great failure? Joshua allowed the moment of failure to try and blame God. Why did you bring us here to die? No, I want you to know something. Our failures are not God's fault. God does not cause you to fail. If I fall, if you fall because of something you've done, or if you fall into a great sin, it was not God who tempted you to sin. Amen? James told us, when tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, listen to this closely, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. When we mess up, when we sin, when we fall, it's imperative that we don't blame God, simply own up to it. God, it's me. I'm accountable. Lord, I'm a sinner. I made a mistake. Be honest with God. And he tells you that if you'll be honest with him, this is what happens. If my people, he said, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves, what's that mean? If they'll become transparent with me, if they won't try to justify it, if they won't blame me for all of their shortcomings, all of their failures, then I'm going to hear from heaven, I'm going to heal them, I'll take care of the wound, I'll take care of whatever's going on in their life when they become transparent with me. So don't blame God for failures as if God is the one who made you fall into sin. Simply take responsibility. Lord, I'm a sinner. It's all me. Please forgive me, God, and move on. Amen? Another way people respond to failure is they tend to blame others. If they don't blame God, they tend to place the blame on others around them. Notice, this is one of the funniest stories in the entire Bible. In the first few pages of Genesis, notice what happens with Adam and Eve in the garden. Instead of blaming himself for not standing up and being the man of the house, this is what Adam says in Genesis 3:12. And the man said, this is hilarious, the woman thou gave me, she's the one that gave me this tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And notice, she can't take responsibility either. And the woman said, the serpent. He's the one that beguiled me. He's the one that caused me, God, to fall into sin. Even Eve wouldn't own up to her mistake. She blamed the devil. How many times have you heard the devil made me do it? How many times have you heard it's not my fault? They did it. They caused it. They were the influencer. They were the reason why I failed so greatly. And we go deeper and deeper because rather than saying I failed, I messed up, we tend to blame God. And if we don't blame God, we tend to blame others. And if we don't blame God, and if we don't blame others, we tend to blame our circumstances. Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible says God called Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to build a wall. And the Bible says while he's building the wall, the people become very discouraged. And notice what they said. Instead of blaming the enemy, instead of blaming God, they start blaming their circumstances. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4:10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. In this passage, the people of Judah faced discouragement due to the overwhelming amount of debris and the weakening strength of the workers. And instead of focusing on solutions, you ever met anybody, they never got an answer how to fix it, but they got lots of things they can gripe about. Thanks, Sister Kyron. There's one, yep. Man, yeah, we've all met people. They'll gripe about everything, but they never have a solution for anything. It's always mad, always angry about something. And these people, they couldn't take care of the wall because they didn't want to offer solutions. They just offered and said, circumstance is killing us. circumstances eating us alive. But had it not been for Nehemiah, he changed their perspective. And he didn't allow them to blame their circumstances. And that in turn, hear me, it would have caused God to stop being with them had it not been someone to stand up and say, we can build this thing. We can do this. We have what it takes to defeat the enemy. We have what it takes to go forward. Thank God for people who understand the value of saying, I ain't got time to hear naysayers. I ain't got time to hear all this garbage. We're going to build this wall with you, without you. God's going to bless. God's going to touch. God's going to move. Catchphrase of today's society is, it's not my fault. Lots of people shift away responsibility from themselves to God, others, and then circumstances, when in reality the key is to face the issue instead of playing the blame game. Let's go a little bit further. Here are four signs, and I pray this will help you tonight. I pray if you're here, I pray God stops you before you get there. Here are four signs that a person is nearing failure. One of the ways that you know a person is nearing failure is there is a loss of focus. God gives Israel great victory at Jericho. The people become, for whatever reason, overconfident in their ability. And when they go to attack Ai, this was the report that Joshua receives. They went back to Joshua in Joshua 7:3 and reported, you don't need to send the whole army to Ai. Just 2,000 or 3,000 will be enough. Why bother the whole army for a town so small? Again, up until this point, after Jericho's victory, nobody knew about Achan's sin. And Israel was way too confident in going against Ai. Number one, they underestimated the strength of Ai. They became overconfident, only sending a small contingent of troops. And they did not, the main problem was, is they did not consult God on the matter. You'll never find those scriptures leading up to that. Nobody ever prayed and asked God, what shall we do? What do you want us to do? And as a result, since they didn't know, there was great failure among them. Sin was in the camp because they didn't know that. As a result, men lost their lives because they did not consult the Lord. So one of the ways you know someone is nearing failure, and impending failure, is they begin to lose focus. And as born-again believers, we can lose focus on our spiritual journey by becoming complacent, or if you will, becoming overconfident in our faith. And this can lead to spiritual defeat. It can lead to setbacks. We preach it all the time, but when you start losing focus, I talked about it Sunday, it's a day-to-day thing. When you start losing fake focus on a daily basis, when you start neglecting the bare nuts and bolts of what it takes to be saved, it will be not long before you start facing this failing mentality. Before you know it, you're opening yourself up to things you wanted to open yourself up to 3 months ago, and all of a sudden you just say things like, I'm just too busy today. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for His Word. I don't have time for the house of God. And as a result, you open yourself up to temptation and to discouragement as the enemy. What's he do? He looks for a weak link in the armor. And when you lose focus, you run the risk of becoming overconfident, believing that my abilities or my previous spiritual victories, that's enough to overcome new challenges without seeking God's guidance. And the outcome of that, hear me, it's going to be spiritual pride, and as a result, failure, because pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you rely on your strength and on past victories instead of consulting God, trouble is on the way. Amen. You can't afford to lose your focus. Amen. People, lots of folks get distracted by worldly pursuits. Lots of folks, we talked about it last Wednesday night, and I won't go there tonight, but lots of folks get consumed with material wealth and success or entertainment, and it leads to a loss of spiritual focus. And the outcome of that, it causes people to drift away, hear me, from spiritual priorities. And when you drift away from spiritual priorities, it weakens your relationship with God. Never forget Brother Jeff Arnold years ago. It stuck in my mind all these years. He said that the greatest thing you'll ever develop here on this earth is your spiritual enterprise. I'm investing in my spiritual man. Nothing wrong with investing in this world's things. Again, as long as that stuff doesn't control you. Man, I have to invest in myself and in my life through prayer, through His Word, through being consistent with God. That's what God wants out of you, amen? Man, I'm working on a series right now. We'll talk about it next year on being spiritually fit. And it is the will of God for everyone in this house right now to make sure that I'm not living my life for somebody else. I'm trying to get to heaven, man. I'm trying to get to heaven. And if you get in my way, I'll knock you out of the way. I got to get to Jesus. Isn't it funny? Now, I ain't got time to preach it, but the greatest preacher ever in the Bible, the Apostle Peter, who preached that greatest gospel message in Acts 2, isn't it funny that Jesus said, look, you dummy, you're killing me. Get behind me, Satan. Called him a devil. Why did he call him a devil? Because anyone that stops the will of God in your life is a devil. Anybody that hinders what God's trying to do in your life is a devil. And you have to make sure they do not stop the progress. I feel it right now. Make sure they don't stop whatever it is you're trying to accomplish in the Holy Ghost. God's trying to raise apostolic Pentecostal believers in this house. And you can't let her or him persuade you one way or the other. Plant your feet and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's just what we're going to do. Man, don't get caught up in worldly pursuits. That's going to end up dragging you away from your priorities and weakening your relationship with God. And when you hear me, when you lose focus, you'll start ignoring sin and you'll start compromising. It's quiet, but it's right. I said, when you lose focus, sin becomes irrelevant in your life. And compromise ain't far away. Put a line right here and say 100 foot out, we'll go and move that line a quarter inch this way. And when you get 100 foot out, it won't be here. It'll be over there. Why? Because it was just a little compromise. It was just a little bit to the left, just the rest of the right, a little bit to the left. It wasn't much movement, but what you don't understand is the trajectory you're taking. It may only take you here, but your kids will end up over here. And your grandkids will be way over there. And then the scripture comes ringing out of the Old Testament that there arose a generation. What? That knew not the Lord. Why did they not know God? It's because somebody moved the line. Somebody changed the trajectory, and when you start losing focus, and I'm going to butcher the word. The Bible talks about this. You better be alert because your adversary, he's very alert. He's seeking for a way to get you just a little bit off course. He's seeking for a way to get you where you say it almost. Hear me. The word of God is clear, folks. It's plain. There ain't no gray areas in the word. It's black and white. Amen. It's straight down the middle. And I'm hitting a wall about right now. It's straight down the middle. God does not play with His word. It's not a, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'll pray and fast for 3 weeks. Baby, if the word says it, you ain't got to pray about it or fast about it. Amen. When you lose focus, you begin to ignore sin. You begin to allow compromise. Again, you begin allowing small compromises, and you begin ignoring known sins because they seem like they're insignificant. What did the writers say? We preach it all the time, but what is it? It is the small foxes spoil the vine that lead to that gradual erosion. Spiritual integrity that leads to that gradual erosion of effectiveness in the kingdom. Hear me, I want to be, not for your sake, but for heaven's sake, I want to be effective in the kingdom. Effective in my prayers. Effective in my outreach. Amen. Effective in being the light that God called me to be. effective in being the salt when I'm in a crowd. They can feel the seasoning of the Holy Ghost because I'm trying my best to be effective. What is? You can't be effective if you're trying your best to ignore and to lose your focus on what God wants you to have focus on. Amen. Lots of times it usually starts seemingly small, and over time these what happens, it's a domino effect, and I'll move on, but these choices that we say don't matter right now, in time, it can lead to catastrophic results because it started with just a little thing. It can start with a white lie, and that white lie turns into you're a dishonest person in your dealings with people. Man, I've seen, I pray you love me after tonight, amen. I've seen some good, quote-unquote, heard many stories of good church folk who thought because their brother or sister in the church owned the business that they could somehow be dishonest with them. You better be careful with stuff like that. You better make sure that your dealings are honest with people in the house of God and outside the house. Why? Because your reputation does matter. You're representing God, folks. And it matters. I feel it here. If you owe them $20, my God, pay them the $20 you owe them. Amen. And if you can't pay the $1,000, be a man or lady enough to go talk to them about it. God, that's old school, but it's still right. Amen. God's serious about us being honest people. I'm telling you, it's the little things that lead to failure. It's the little things that open our hearts up, and all of a sudden you wonder, how did I get here? And when God shows you the entire road, you realize it started just moving the line an inch over to the left. And now you're 30 feet off course wondering how in God's. It's because it's the small things. God said in Joshua 7:11, I said everything. Listen to what God told to Joshua. I said everything in Jericho belonged to me and had to be destroyed. But the Israelites, listen to this. He's talking, one man messed up, but he's talking to everybody right here. The Israelites have kept some of the things for themselves. Notice what God said. They stole from me and hid what they took. And here we go. Then they had the audacity, God said, to lie about it. They had the audacity when I confronted them with the issue, when I said, you got a problem in your life. You're on the verge of major catastrophe. You're on the verge of major failure. If you don't stop where you are right now, they lied about it. Said, it ain't me. I'm innocent. I ain't touched nothing. And Achan, that man, he knew better than what he was doing. He knew that what I'm fixing to do is going to cause great catastrophic results to my people in the near future. But he had such a lust and such a desire for the things of this. Hear me. It started by moving the line a little bit. Just a little bit of Babylonian garments, a little bit of gold and silver. Wasn't much. Didn't take too much. No one even noticed I took it. But that little bit of movement, it caused not only him, hear me, but it caused his wife. It caused his kids. It caused, if he had any grandkids, it caused 36 men to die. Daddies didn't come home that night because somebody didn't address the failure. Somebody didn't. I'm telling you, I feel it tonight in the Holy Ghost. You better address whatever it is that's inside of your life, because you think right now it's nothing, it's minor. You hear me? It's going to be major in a few short years because the line's being moved further and further and further away, and failure is on the way if you don't address the issue now. God is serious about getting things out of the tent that aren't supposed to be there. Stop hiding and lying to God and justifying why you think you're right. You're not right if the Word of God says otherwise. Just line up with the Word and let God be true and every man a lie. Another sign of impending failure is poor self-management. Self-control. And we're still, again, in the book of Joshua, and in Joshua 7:12, God is speaking to Joshua, and he's telling Joshua, this is the problem, this is what happened. Achan, he had no self-control. He couldn't help himself. And the Bible says in verse 12, God is speaking to Joshua now and saying, listen, this is why that y'all couldn't stand against your enemies. It's why the Israelites couldn't stand against their enemies. They turned their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. Listen to what God said. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you
is devoted to destruction. God said, you better take care of whatever it is that's holding your family hostage, whatever it is, Joshua. If you don't address this issue, it's going to cause trouble and problems like you can't even imagine. Deal with the issue. For us in our modern day, there's lots of people who deal with this poor self-management, this poor self-control, and that means not being able to manage your actions or your desires properly. It means giving in to temptations and making choices that go against what you know is right. It's choosing to do things that are wrong, even when you know it's not right. It could be anything. It's very simple Sunday school. I've already addressed it, from lying to cheating. It's lack of discipline. It's not being able to stick to good habits. So many people are devoted to everything but the house of God. They're devoted to everything but His Word. They're devoted to everything but prayer. They're devoted to everything but living a godly, holy life. And as a result, they develop horrible habits, and these habits create horrible situations in their life. And God is saying, that's a lack of self-discipline. God will not make you discipline yourself. Amen. God's not going to force you to do anything. But God will give you preachers. He'll give you warnings, and He'll give you convictions telling you that if you're not careful, you're opening yourself up to failure. You're opening yourself up to impulsive actions where you're acting without thinking about the consequences. And what's it do? It leads to regret. It leads to problems later down the road. And the biblical lesson here is Achan, this man. I promise you, if he had to do it all over again, he'd have left it where it was at. And his failure to control his actions, it led to the downfall of an entire nation for a short span of time, simply because of a lack of self-control. And if you're not careful, our lack of self-control, it can lead to spiritual and personal failures that affect not just ourselves, but those around us. A fourth sign, just stay with me a few minutes, we'll end positive, I promise. The fourth sign of an impending failure is a lost love. God told Joshua in 7 and 13, He said, after He exposed what the problem was, He said, now I want you to go consecrate the people and tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. This context of Achan's sin in Joshua 7, this is what he's talking about. There's things among you that have to be removed. And I need you to consecrate. That simply means I need you to renew your commitment. I need you to get a fresh love. I need you, as the Lord spoke in Revelations, to return to your first love. I need that fresh passion, that honesty again, where you just want to be in the house of God. You just can't wait to get to prayer. What is that? It's renewing my devotion. It's consecrating my life back to the Lord. He said, you have to recommit to me, and you have to get back to those things that you lost. And more importantly, hear me, I'm going to say it again, just because you feel the Lord on Sunday, just because you feel God on Wednesday, that is not what saves you. There's things that people get hung up in their life. It's and Hebrews talks about this, about you need to set aside every weight and every sin that keeps on snaring you, that keeps on holding you hostage. He said, you have to make sure you devote yourself to me. And how you devote yourself is like David said, Lord, search me. If there be any wicked way in me, God, show me. If there's unforgiveness, God, if there's pride, if there's arrogance, if there's jealousy, if there's lust, if there's hate, if there's rage, if there's anger, if there's bitterness, if there's animosity, God, show me, God, where I'm doing something wrong. Why? Because I want to make sure I don't just feel Jesus. I want clean hands and a clean heart when I worship Jesus. I want to remove those things from my life that could cause me to stumble and cause me to fall, that maybe I can overcome it, but if I don't get it out of my spirit, if that gets transmitted to my kids, man, I'm going to be in trouble. Man. Let's look at some of the dangers, and I'll run through these quick. Some of the dangers of failures. Failures cause an exaggeration. I've seen it so many times, an exaggeration of reality. Joshua, he's praying about his army being almost destroyed, he feels like, and he goes overboard in Joshua 7:9. He says, "For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe us off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name?" Lots of times when people experience failure, they can start to believe that the situation is really worse than it actually is, and this leads to fear and anxiety and a loss of hope, making it difficult to move forward. But you have to know, I'm going to end positive, I promise, you have to know that failure does not have to be final. Man, failure does not have to be fatal in your life. Another danger of failure is the failure of people who never risk again. One of the most tragic stories in the entire Bible is the 12 spies who are sent out to spy out the original Canaan land. You've heard the story, no doubt, all your lives of 10 coming back with a negative report and 2 coming back with a good report. But when you study that story and you see how many generations it affected because of these 10 men, when the spies, the Bible says, saw the giants, they failed in their courage. And because there was a failure, they gave up trying to enter the promised land, and they refused to risk again. What was the result? They wandered for 40 years. That's how crazy failure can cause people to react. The key verse in Numbers 14:4 is the people, when they hear that negative report, they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt." These 10 men, their failure of courage and not being willing to move forward, it caused them to say, "Let's appoint somebody to take us back to those horrible conditions we lived in before we were set free by God." That's foolishness, but that's what failure does. Lots of time, the people, they refuse to risk again. But the Lord, I believe tonight, sent me to hopefully encourage someone towards the end of this service and tell you, you can risk again. You can move forward again. You don't have to stay stagnant, wondering in the regret of yesteryear and wondering in the doubts and the confusion of what happened 20 years ago. God said, you got to get up and move forward. You have to try again. You have to push again. You have to move back into my promise. Move back into what I'm trying to do in your life, and most importantly, your family's life. Because if you don't, failures can cause others from trying. Failure is a domino effect. It affects all kinds of people. It doesn't just affect you, but it affects your wife. It affects your kids. And God is serious about you moving forward. Again, I want to give you 4 things to hold on to tonight. Again, failure does not have to be final. You can try again. Failure does not have to be fatal. You can be bigger than your failure. Failure does not have to be fruitless. You can learn from your failure. Failure does not have to produce fear. The world will not end because you failed. You can rise back up and you can move forward again. And the question is, so what is the purpose of the failure test? Why does God allow me to have failures? Why? Or how does God use, is a better way of phrasing it, how does God use my shortcomings? How does God use my failings when I fail, when I fall short? How does God do it? Well, failure reveals our need for God. Failure reveals our limitations. You're not God. Failure reveals our sinful nature. Failure maintains in us humility. Failure makes us value mercy and forgiveness. Again, God does not cause us to fail, but when we fall, God knows He can use this to our advantage if we let Him. How do we overcome failure? And I close with these. Number one, like Joshua finally did, you have to seek God for divine direction. God, show me the area in my life that keeps on causing me to stumble. Show me, God, what it is in my life that keeps on causing me to fail. Help me, God, to be aware. Help me, God, to be alert. Help me, God, to be vigilant. I don't want to just talk about it. I don't want to just come to church and put on my Pentecostal Hollywood smile and everyone thinks everything's okay when I know deep down I'm failing miserably on a daily basis and I can't seem to rise above the failure. God, I need you to show me. I've said it in my short 7 years that I pastored in the previous church. I believe one of the greatest lacks in the apostolic movement is people refuse to be transparent and open with God. They love for everyone to think they're okay. And I get it. I get it. I've done that too. I don't want to show you my scars. I don't want to show my hiccups. I don't want to reveal to a brother who I trust, man, I'm failing in this area. Could you be accountable with me? Could you help me be accountable here? Why? Because when I open myself up, it embarrasses me, and the adversary uses that and says, he knows something about you, and I'm going to work you over the coals because he's going to tell the whole world about you and your failures. No. You have to learn when you expose him, when you expose the adversary, hear me, his hands are tied, because there's nothing like the light of God's word exposing him. That's why he fights you. That's why he tells you, don't talk to that brother. Don't talk to that sister. Don't find someone you can confide in and tell them, I need help. I need God to show me. I'm telling you, find that somebody. It won't be, again, I told you, it ain't going to be Facebook, Instagram. Don't do that. You're crazy if you do stuff like that. Don't air your problems out for the world to see them. You got problems if you're doing stuff like that. Amen. But find somebody you can trust. Be honest with somebody. Amen. I promise you, when you start being honest with people, when you start showing folks, I'm failing here. I need help. God, help me. Help me, Lord. I told you Sunday, what's the Bible say? A twofold cord, a threefold cord. It's not easily broken. When I get linked up together with somebody, when I get in line with someone telling them, will you help me pray about this? All of a sudden, God begins to give me victory, and God begins to show me there is a way out of this. Number two, kind of ties to one, get to the root cause of the failure. Achan must die. He can't live. You can't put Achan in a side room somewhere and say, just stay over there and be quiet. You hear me? You can't put temptation and say, well, it won't bother me. I'll just put over here. I'll just close out this part of the internet and I won't mess with that. No. You better cut it off. Well, what's the Bible say? If the hand offends you, if the eye is offending you, you better plug it out. Get to the root. Get to the hindrance. Whatever it is that's holding you, whatever it is that's causing failure in your life, in your family, identify the issue. Hear me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous woman, it availeth much. There's something about fervent prayer. Something about, what's the Bible talk about the woman who kept on coming back to the judge over and over and over, and she said, he said, I am sick of this. Let me just answer a prayer. That's how it was, a picture of Christ telling us, just keep coming back. Keep knocking on the door. Don't stop. God, show me. God, reveal. Help me, God. Link up with somebody. Get to the root cause. Number three, regard failure. Hear me tonight. Regard failure as a learning process. Say it again. Do not let failure be final. Let failure be a launching pad. Proverbs 24 says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they arise again. When overcoming fear, number four, be prepared to change strategies. Joshua, he suffered defeat. Achan's the failure. Achan had to die. You study Joshua, Joshua 7 through 8. When Joshua attacked Ai after Jericho without consulting God first, Israel was defeated. What happened? What changed next? He finally sought God. What did God do? God gave Joshua a brand new attack strategy. He said, I want you to ambush them instead of having a direct plan. What is that? God changed the strategy. God said, son, I need you to learn there's some things after you've gotten to the root of the cause, after you linked up with somebody, after you tried your best of realizing that this failure is not final. Now, I may have to change the strategy. Peter, you've been fishing all night long and nothing's happening. You tried your method over and over. Let me give you help. Just change strategies. Throw to the... He could have said, that ain't gonna work, man. Don't you know I failed the first time fishing in the same waters? There ain't nothing on my depth finder. Ain't no brush piles. Ain't no fish movement. Don't you know nothing? Peter, just trust me right here. I'm going to change strategies on you. But if you'll listen to my voice, and as a result, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down my nets. And the Bible says when he did, he caught so many fish, he couldn't handle what God was giving him. Failure is only failure if you quit without learning from the experience. Say that again. Failure is only failure if you quit without learning from the experience. Joshua 8:1, then the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Listen to what he said. Take the entire army to attack Ai. Don't just take 3,000. You take everybody you got. Because I know what I'm doing. You failed the first time, but you got sin out of the camp. And once you got sin out, hear me, clarity came back. Clearness came back. You can see again. You can see what God's trying to do clearly. Then he said, for I've given you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Then the Lord said to Joshua, let's all stand, said to Joshua, point your spear toward Ai, for I will give you the city. And the Bible says, and Joshua did as he was commanded. And as soon as Joshua gave the signal, the men in ambush jumped up, poured into the city, and they quickly captured it and set it on fire. What I'm saying tonight is this, is that God, it is God's will for everybody in this room to understand that my failures don't have to be what define me. And I don't care how many times your father failed, your mother failed, your cousins failed, your grandparents failed. I could care less about that. God could care less about that. But God wants to know, will you make the best of what's happened to you these last 6 months? You messed up. You made some mistakes. You're not proud of what you did. You feel. But can you make the best of it? Can you use that as a launching pad and move forward? I know you failed 20 years ago. You feel like, God, I've been beat over the head with condemnation for 20 years, and guilt and shame has wrecked my world. And I feel like I'm in a constant tailspin. I'm circling down this horrible, this drain of just defeat and discouragement. God, I know that. But after a while, you have to realize you cannot keep living in that nasty mud pit of self-pity. Gotta step out of that thing and say, yeah, I failed. Yeah, I messed up. But greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And I end with Micah 7 and 8, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Rejoice not against me, oh my enemy. For when I fall,
yeah, come on, I shall arise.
When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light for me. So listen, whatever you do, failure is only final if you stay down. But if you get back up, rejoice not. I am more than an overcomer. Let's lift our hands together tonight. Jesus, we love you. Help us, God, to overcome. Help us, God, to realize, God, what it is you're trying to teach us. Help us, God, to deal with the sin, to deal with the crud, to deal with the issues in our life, oh God. In the name of Jesus, help us to recognize what it is you're doing. Come on, give God praise for a couple of minutes as they sing. We love you, Jesus.
Lift our hands.
hands to heaven and give God praise tonight. God, we love you. God, we worship you tonight. Help us, Lord. Help us, God, to overcome, Lord. We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. We give you praise tonight, God. We give you glory tonight, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You have what it takes to make it, amen. Amen. God is so good. Amen. God bless you for being here on a Wednesday night. And we love and appreciate you. And if you're a guest at UPC Paris, thank you for being here. And God bless you tonight. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here on Sunday morning. Looking forward to Freedom Sunday again. We're speaking about freedom in our families on Sunday. It's going to be a great Sunday here at the UPC Paris. Please don't miss that. God's going to move. 9:30 prayer, 10 a.m. service. Looking forward to a great time in the Lord. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Shake someone's hand. We'll see you back here on Sunday, Lord willing.